This time the children are dismissed, if they so choose, to the back. They can just go out one of those back doors and meet their teacher, and they'll lead them over to the music room. And if this is your first time here, you have kids that age, you can pick them up over my right, your left, just outside of the worship center after the service. And if you turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Follow along as I read Psalm 19. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lloyd. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we read once again this glorious and familiar psalm, and we join with David, and we declare that you are a great God, and all that you've made attests to your invisible attributes, your eternal power, your divine nature. You are glorious and great and almighty, and all around us we see evidence of your wisdom and design. We see that in you, Lord, we live and move and exist. You create all life. You sustain all life. We see the immensity of the universe. We see design in our own bodies, and that we are created in your very image with intellect and emotions, affections, will. We see all around us colors and diversity and yet unity in what you've made. And all of it bears witness to you, the great and almighty eternal Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We rejoice, Father, because not only have you revealed yourself in creation, general revelation, but you've given us the special revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In these last days, you've spoken fully and finally and ultimately through your Son. And we rejoice to have the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and to know that as we open this book, as we read it, it is alive. It is the very Word of God breathed out by you. We know of its power, we who are in Christ, because it was through the gospel word that you brought the new birth by your Holy Spirit. We have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and so we, as Peter calls us to, we long for the pure milk of the Word this morning, like just now born babies. We rejoice at the ministry of the Word in our lives. We rejoice in its perfection and how it restores the soul, how it causes the soul to turn around. You did that in us when you saved us, Lord, and brought the turning of repentance. And even today, Lord, may your word work in the lives of your children to cause a return from straying. We bless you, Lord, because your word bears witness to you as its divine author, and it is trustworthy, and how we need you to make wise the simple this very day. Teach us your paths, that we would walk worthy of Christ and live skillfully to the glory of God. We rejoice in your word, and we pray it would stir us to greater rejoicing of heart this very day. Your pure word, may it open our eyes, and may we see you rightly and Christ in all of his greatness and ourselves, and may it expose sin that we might repent of it, Lord, and may it bring correction to our lives, showing us where we've gotten off the path and how to get back on that path. May it train us this very day and teach us how to fear you all the more. We rejoice that your judgments are true, and we desire, Lord, your word, and pray, stir us that it would be more precious and wonderful to us this day than even gold, much fine gold, sweeter to our taste than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Warn us, Lord, give that great reward of obedience. May it expose us and seek us out, and Father, may we then, as a result, be a blameless and righteous people. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 3. I kind of have a tickle in my throat, excuse me. If you need a Bible this morning, it's in the Pew Bible on page 1176. We have now, with chapter 3, reached the halfway point, the midpoint of our short book. Two more chapters to go, and there is some absolutely wonderful territory still to cover. It was a pleasant, warm October afternoon in 1982. Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed out. More than 60,000 die-hard University of Wisconsin supporters were watching their football team take on the Michigan State Spartans, MSU. It soon became obvious that MSU had the better team. Wisconsin was getting clobbered as the game progressed. But something seemed really odd. As the score became more and more lopsided in MSU's favor, there were these regular bursts of applause and shouts of joy from the Wisconsin fans. How could they cheer when their team was so obviously losing? Aha! It turns out that 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the 1982 World Series. And many of the fans in the stands were listening to portable radios, and they were responding to something other than their immediate circumstances. By focusing on the unseen, they rejoiced. And so it is this morning with us as Christians. Why are we glad? Why are we satisfied? How can we be happy in spite of our otherwise discouraging circumstances? Here's why. We rejoice in the Lord. That's why. Now, this morning we look to the unseen Lord Jesus, who controls and orders all the events of our lives. And what joy this morning in knowing him, and that he is unchanging, that he is faithful, that he's available, that he's good, that he's lovely, and he loves us. Regardless of our immediate and unpredictable circumstances, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. And how we rejoice this morning to know that we're forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How we rejoice to declare that he is Lord, that God has saved us through him, declared us righteous, adopted us in Christ, to know that Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit like he promised, to know that today he's coming back for us, his bride, the church, that he leads us as the good shepherd. He is the way and the truth and the life. Does Jesus know the way for us? Absolutely, because he is the way. And the pressures of life then cannot rob us of our joy when we rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's how Paul begins our new chapter. That's where he takes us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Notice it with me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. And then seemingly abruptly, in verses 2 and 3, Paul does this. He sets up this contrast between false and true Christians. He says it like this: beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now the terms are less familiar to us. The false circumcision versus the true circumcision. But what he's doing is he's differentiating between the real and the phony. And that's our sermon title this morning. Certainly one of the distinguishing marks of a genuine Christian is this: a true Christian rejoices in the Lord. And that certainly differentiates a real Christian from a phony, from a fake, from a pretender. So this morning I want to talk about rejoicing, verse 1, for the entire sermon. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll cover verses 2 and 3. So let's begin this morning with Roman numeral 1. Notice the command to rejoice in the Lord. The command to rejoice in the Lord. Now the first thing that we notice in verse 1 is that word finally. And we think, huh? Finally? But Paul is only in the middle of the epistle. He's got two more chapters to go. Is Paul guilty like those preachers who say in their sermon, finally, to conclude, and then they preach 30 more minutes? Is that Paul? It's like when the little boy whispered to his father, what does the preacher mean when he says finally? To which his father muttered, absolutely nothing, son. Actually, to be fair to Paul this morning, most of our translations have made this more difficult for us than it should be. That's because there's good evidence that that Greek word translated finally, it really functions as what we call a transitional particle. Rather than concluding a letter, it can merely introduce a new point in the flow of thought. So verse 1 could better be translated something like, furthermore, additionally, to proceed, well then. And all of those are within the semantic range or the bounds of this Greek word. Paul is not winding down. He is not wrapping things up yet. He has much more to tell us, and I can't wait. Two more amazing chapters. Now, next he refers to the Philippians in verse 1 as my brethren. And that reminds us that everything that he says in this happiest of all of his letters, he writes to those that he loves, his very brothers and sisters in Christ. He writes to the very family of God. We're all under our same Heavenly Father. And then we come, most importantly, to rejoice in the Lord. And with that, Paul picks up that theme of joy again. We've seen it multiple times. We'll see it more later in the epistle. To proceed then, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing, rejoice. It's one of those words we use as Christians, and rightly so. But what is its significance, though? Let's move on to letter A. Notice the basics of rejoicing. Don't miss this first. Point one. This is a very delightful responsibility for the Christian, a command. Yes, it's an obligation, a duty, if you will. It's a responsibility. But how wonderful a command that is. What a great and loving God that we worship and serve, who intends for us this morning to be cheerful and happy and satisfied. That's our God. That's the Christian life. A God who commands joy in Christ. Listen, in Christ, you cannot be too happy. It's not as though happiness is ever forbidden or bounded. It is unbounded. It is a great privilege to rejoice in the Lord. That kind of cheerfulness and celebration and merrymaking, that's not forbidden. It is expected, right? It is commanded. There's nothing godly about a grumbling or miserable or sour Christian. That doesn't prove spirituality, by no means. Now, in this regard, we're to be not passive, but active. We are to act. We are to rejoice in obedience to a command. Next, point two, notice, this is a heart disposition that is demonstrated in action. In other words, you see, biblical joy will show on your face. It will shine out of your eyes. It will find a tongue. It will find your tongue. You will thank God. You will praise the Lord when you rejoice. Now, just as we tend to sinfully grumble loudly enough under our trials and afflictions and the things that bug us and irk us, we should better speak and sing out in joy. Biblical joy. It cannot contain itself. It's not something that we just kind of manufacture and put on. No, it's a reality, and it comes from the heart and is demonstrated in action. It will come out. It will be seen. And that's because of point three. Notice, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, supernatural fruit. And I say that because biblical rejoicing, as commanded in our text, it's not something that we should confuse with a generally cheery disposition that some people have. Even unbelievers, some people are just generally cheery and they're pleasant to be around. That's not what we're talking about here. This is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, and then what? Joy. That's what God the Spirit produces. So God commands us here to rejoice, and He provides for our obedience through His Holy Spirit. Do you remember Ephesians 5:18, where we saw Paul telling us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit? And then the result, as we saw in 5:19, is that we will praise God. And in chapter 5, verse 20, we will thank God in everything. So we can say, there's nothing unspiritual or ungodly about what I'm about to say. God intends us to be happy, to praise Him and thank Him, and to rejoice with abundant joy. This is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And He brings this supernatural fruit in the Christian's life. And such fruit is unknown to the non-Christian. Even a guy who's generally cheery, or a gal who tends to be really kind of nice to be around. You say, okay, I see it. So I do want to rejoice. I see the basics of rejoicing. But how do I move beyond just being fake and putting on a plastic smile and just kind of pretending to be happy? Because I know when I gather with God's people, I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to manifest joy. And I'm pretty good at faking it, but I don't want that anymore. I want genuine joy in my heart that manifests itself in rejoicing. So can you help me so I don't put on an act? I don't want a facade anymore. Well, that brings us to letter B. Notice, the basics of rejoicing. Sorry, the basis of rejoicing. The basis. No, we don't want you to respond to this message by putting on a facade or some kind of an act this morning. Paul tells us how such rejoicing will spring from our hearts, so that this morning it will be true of you, it will be genuine, and it will be vibrant. So, point one, notice, God is the great object of our rejoicing. God is the great object of our rejoicing. Notice verse again. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, here's the first time, then, that Paul adds to this verb rejoice the phrase in the Lord. And by doing that, he's teaching us, brothers and sisters, two crucial things this morning. The first is the basis of Christian joy. It's the Lord. And secondly, the sphere in which joy thrives and lives and flourishes is also the Lord. There is no joy apart from Christ. Now, the command that Paul gives here in chapter 3, verse 1, it acts like a bridge. And it's bridging between what he has taught and what he's about to teach. So feed your joy on this. Think what we've learned about Christ, all he is to us, all we've seen so far. Chapter 1, verse 1, we're saints in Christ Jesus. We can have joy to know that we're set apart for the Lord and his holy purposes. Chapter 1, verse 11, Christ fills us with abundant righteousness. Chapter 1, verse 15, we proclaim Christ. He is our message and our preaching. Chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ, and to die is gain because we get more of Christ. Christ is our purpose, and that's a reason to rejoice. Chapter 2, verses 5 and following, Christ is our pattern. And we look to him and we model his humility and obedience and servanthood. Further, he's God. He is the Savior. He is the exalted Lord. Rejoice because he died to rescue you from sin's power and penalty. Rejoice because he's at God's right hand, glorious and true, given his head over all things to the church. Rejoice because you know the future. And the future will mean that every knee will bow before Christ and confess him as Lord. So then, rejoice in the Lord. And aren't you glad? God doesn't just kind of say rejoice. He tells you the focus, it is in the Lord. And he's reminded us and told us and nurtured our souls by giving us reason upon reason to rejoice. So that it doesn't have to be fake. It's not screw on this little plastic smile when you gather with the saints of PVBC on Sunday morning. Now, Paul is going to display Christ in this chapter and the next as the Christian's pride, our choicest possession, our greatest pursuit, our coming Savior. So then, shouldn't we truly rejoice in the Lord? You see, God isn't just commanding us to rejoice. He gives us reasons to rejoice. And you and I have to go through those and tell ourselves those truths and preach those truths to us. And in so doing, it'll be like pouring medicine into our hearts. And out will come genuine rejoicing in the Lord. So then I ask you this morning to evaluate who or what brings you joy in your life. What do you find your joy in? Because when Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord, he's saying, let the Lord be the one who makes you happy. Find your joy in him and in him alone. And so may Christ, on the basis of this text, may Christ be your happiness and pleasure and delight and satisfaction. Next, point two, another way to say it. Our rejoicing comes as a result of concentrating on our love relationship with our Heavenly Father in the Lord Jesus. In other words, even if people think you're crazy, you have to talk to yourself. You have to talk to yourself regularly. You have to preach to yourself. You have to remind yourself of these things. You and I are not just passive, kind of floating our way through life. These are the great truths that have to fill our minds and our hearts. Do you remember that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Great little song. Listen to these words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Why is the world at times so attractive to us as Christians? Why are we allured by it? And I think it's because we just often don't see the beauty and attractiveness of Christ. We don't see how awesome and matchless and glorious he is. When the glory of Christ fades in our minds, well, then the world becomes more attractive, doesn't it? But when we look at the beauty and greatness of Christ, well, then the things of earth grow strangely dim. Just think of the wonder of eternal life. I just read it this last week as I was reading through the Gospel of John. And this is eternal life. And then you might expect Jesus is going to tell us about a length of time. He said eternal. So isn't he going to tell us about a length of time This is eternal life. It's just going to go on forever and ever. That's not how he defines eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is a relationship with God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has drawn you into this love relationship with himself forever. That is eternal life. And it is a life focused on our great God. And how sad that we would accept cheap substitutes for the real thing, that we would be fascinated by incidentals rather than Christ. We're like my son James on his second Christmas. I was thinking about that this last week as I was working my way through this passage. Some of you can relate to this. I remember now 24 years ago how excited we were. Our first child, his second birthday. Oh, Donna and I couldn't wait to see him open up his own presents and understand gift giving. We had such anticipation. But he was caught up with these old coasters that belonged to Grandma Zimmer. We'd hand him a present. He'd say, oh, and then he'd go back to the coasters. No, James, here, we'll open it with you. Oh, to the box, back to the coasters. No, James, inside. Oh, to the present, back to the coasters. What has our Father given us? He has given us Jesus Christ. Can't we say that Jesus is the jewel of heaven, God's best gift that he could possibly give? Does that strike us? Does that make us just amazed that God the Son, our glorious Lord and Savior, has been given to us? Get to know him. If you find that the luster and beauty and greatness of Christ is diminishing in your heart, well, press on and really know him and grow in your love for him and rejoice in him. And so as 2016 unfolds, and we're not even in month number two yet of this leap year, 29 days next month, as 2016 unfolds, set your eyes on Jesus and move toward him. Move toward him and satisfaction in him, and make him your pursuit in 2016. Push on till the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And if you sense that that's not happening in your heart, then press on all the more and pursue Jesus, so that you and I are excited about the Lord Jesus in 2016. And if you're not, and if I'm not, and we're not, it's because we don't know him well. We're settling for scraps under the table when God calls us to a feast at the table. Our rejoicing comes as a result of concentrating on our love relationship with our Heavenly Father in the Lord Jesus. So then point three, notice, such rejoicing is therefore unknown to unbelievers because, you see, the Lord is unknown to them. They don't know Christ, so they don't truly rejoice. They don't have genuine joy. Now listen, we all know our world is all mixed up and messed up. That's not news. That's known to all of us due to sin and rebellion and the evil one. Do I need to say something new when I say there are just these huge, these massive problems in our world and facing our world, and there are these terrible threats to life? There is unhappiness and trouble and chaos. But you see, the sad fact is, in the light of all that, the unbeliever, instead of turning to Jesus Christ, finding salvation in Christ, finding Christ ordering his life, her life, instead the unbeliever turns his back on God, turns his back on all the troubles, plays make-believe, creates artificial happiness and pleasure. And think of the many ways that people work so hard to make themselves feel happy temporarily. By taking drugs, we are an over-medicated nation. Through sex, popularity, self-promotion, sports, things, Super Bowl 50, wow! We're going to throw around a weird-shaped ball. How exciting. Fantasy, the latest high, the latest fad. They won't face reality. They're lost in their sin. They won't face the fact that the whole universe is created by God, for God, and he is summing up all things in Christ the Lord, who is the main point of the universe. but you know better in Christ. The Christian of all people is a realist. We face the world as it is, but with Jesus Christ as Lord, and we submit to Jesus as Lord, and we submit to His way, and we persevere with hope, and we persevere with joy. Yeah, we're the realists. And that means point four, since our rejoicing is in the Lord, then therefore it does not depend on our circumstances. It cannot. Now, think about this with me. Our world so often says joy is a result of things that happen to us. And our world sees joy as something that they have no control over. And certainly, to read that we would be commanded to rejoice, well, that would make no sense to the world. For our world, we're happy only when things go our way. When life is good to them, then they're happy. Health, success, when things go well, then we're happy. But in their view, we're just kind of passive. We just are spectators. We just watch it happen, and when good things happen, we can be happy. And Paul says otherwise. He says that is not Christian thinking at all. And what he shows us in this epistle is how to deal with and to surmount those difficulties that come into our lives that are likely to rob us of our joy. Paul says you don't just passively spectate. When those things come into your life, those trials, those troubles, those difficulties that are likely to rob you of your joy, well, here's how to overcome those difficulties. Here's how to surmount them. Here's how to maintain your joy and rejoice. You rejoice in the Lord. Because then you see everything in light of your glorious, sovereign, and good Lord who loves you. And so think of how Paul has already taught us this. Remember in chapter 1, are some trying to cause Paul distress in his imprisonment? Are they preaching Christ from envy and striving against Paul? Selfish ambition? Well, yeah. And how does Paul respond to that? 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Is Paul in prison as he writes? Yes. Will that steal his joy? No. Let him answer in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So joy, because it's in the Lord, it doesn't depend on our circumstances. It rises above them. And Paul's teaching us how to surmount those challenges that threaten to steal our joy. So then, point five, this is therefore the only joy that can never fail us. The only one. Do you see how wonderful is this joy, joy in the Lord? So then I hope you're convinced, point six, if you find that your joy is dependent on anything or anyone other than the Lord this morning, you must redirect it. And so says our text. Rejoice in the Lord and Him alone. Now, the world is not going to rejoice in Christ. In 2016, they're going to ignore Him or suppress His name as much as possible. Or they may mention His name as a cuss word, but you, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in Him and Him alone. And may people then just catch you smiling and tapping your feet and even singing, and then tell them, I know Jesus Christ. He's my joy. I rejoice in the Lord. But further, I want you to see next, letter C, the broadness of rejoicing. And to see this point, I want you to turn over to chapter 4, the broadness of rejoicing. It's in Philippians 4, verse 4. And here's what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's the broadness of joy. Rejoice always. And so I say to you this morning, that means rejoice in the Lord when you cannot rejoice in anything or anyone else. Maybe this morning, if you are honest and you're not willing to put on the plastic smile and you were just to bare your heart, you would say, things are so bad right now. They are so bad. Pain or loss or trials or relational issues or whatever, fill in the blank. That's where you are this morning. Well, then I say to you, rejoice in the Lord. When you cannot rejoice in anything or anyone else, rejoice that maybe the Lord is stripping you of all those other challenges and idols and focuses so that your focus is on the Lord alone and He is your only hope and you rejoice in Him alone. Now, maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. And for you, I say point two. Rejoice when you have many other things in which you can rejoice. Maybe things are great. There's been much success, wonderful circumstances. And I say to you, keep looking to the Lord. Or whether you're in the middle or on one of those extremes, rejoice in the Lord. Look at point three. Begin to rejoice now, even if you have never done so before. Maybe you've never really thought about this. Maybe you're new in the Lord. As a command that God delightfully expects. Or maybe this morning you just don't yet know Jesus Christ and you're looking, you're saying, I don't rejoice. Why should I rejoice? I say to you this morning, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will rejoice. And I would love to talk to you more about Christ after the service. Point four, if you have been rejoicing for a long time now, keep at it. Keep at it. Don't give up. Persevere in joy and rejoicing. Now let's move to a fourth main point, letter D. And I want to talk about the benefits of rejoicing. And I'm not going to say finally, because we got at least another hour of the sermon. The benefits of rejoicing. Paul says, point one in verse one, it is a safeguard for us as Christians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. And it is a safeguard to you. Now, I take that next phrase as complementary to the first. Paul, instead of thoughtlessly repeating this word rejoice, he stops to tell us what he's doing. He's saying something like this. Look, guys, I'm not just throwing out this word rejoice to fill up space. I'm not just throwing it out because I like Christian cliches. It's no chore for Paul. It's a happy task for him. Why? Because he sees that his repeated appeals to joy are a means of guaranteeing the safety of the Philippians. This is a safeguard to their souls. In other words, if the Philippians will heed his call to rejoice, they will find out that this positive Christian attitude will save them from the problems that are troubling their church. Joy to the rescue. Listen to Spurgeon. He says, there is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful. Can you agree with that if you've been sick in the last couple weeks like I have, right? But this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. We noticed in our reading that there had been a little tiff between two sisters in the church at Philippi. That's chapter 4. I'm glad that we do not know what the quarrel was about. I am usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects. But as a cure for disagreements, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. Should it not be so? What is this joy but the concord of the soul, the accord of the heart with the joy of heaven? Joy in the Lord then drives away the discords of earth. So if joy, the joy of the Lord, is your joy, is our joy as a church, we will be united, as Spurgeon just said. It will be a safeguard to us. We will be a humble people. We will be servants of one another, chapter 2, 1 through 4. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, we won't be grumbling and disputing, chapter 2, verse 14. If the Lord is the source of our happiness, we won't be conceited and self-interested. And if we as a congregation are rejoicing in Christ, we will be bright lights that shine in the midst of a dark, crooked, perverse generation, chapter 2, verse 15. Let me give you three more benefits of rejoicing quickly. Point 2, notice, this is a contagious heart disposition and influential for much good in the body of Christ. Rejoicing is contagious. Joy is infectious. And I hope you infect a lot of people today with joy. I do. May the Lord use you in this way. Look how he did it with Paul, chapter 2, 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. See, I'm going to be infectious, says Paul. And he says, now you Philippians, you be infectious too, verse 18. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So let's not spread gossip or grumbling or dissatisfaction, but spread joy. That's what Paul is saying. Point 3, your joy will be a very positive testimony to the unbelievers around you who are watching your life and scrutinizing your testimony. Is what you say true? And I say to you, be countercultural and show the world what the gospel can do. It can make you a joyful person, and it does. Show them the greatness of Christ by treasuring Christ before them. He is your treasure. And remember, it's one of those things that it's just stuck with me for years now. Pleasure is the measure of your treasure. That's always stuck with me. Pleasure is the measure of your treasure. You see, what you really are most excited about is what you really treasure the most. And your pleasure in Christ above all will show them his greatness. And that for you to live is Christ. What credit to God is a miserable Christian? None. And then point 4, your joy will also profit you immensely. Listen to Spurgeon again as he ties these last two points together. He says, you are commanded to rejoice, brethren, because this is for your profit. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. He's so poetic. I'm amazed by the guy. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and, as I have already said, give you an influence over the lives of others. It is upon this point that I would most of all insist. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. If you cannot speak the gospel, live the gospel by your cheerfulness. For what is the gospel? Glad tidings of great joy. And you who believe it must show by its effect upon you that it is glad tidings of great joy to you. I do believe that a man of God under trial and difficulty and affliction, bearing up and patiently submitting with holy acquiescence and still rejoicing in God, is a real preacher of the gospel. Preaching with an eloquence which is mightier than words can ever be and which will find its secret and silent way into the hearts of those who might have resisted other arguments. Oh, do then listen to the text, for it is a command from God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Finally, and I mean it. Before communion, as we move on to some final application, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. Just bow your heads. And I'd say to you this morning, are you discouraged? If you were honest, are you depressed or fearful or anxious or disappointed this morning? Have you failed and cannot seem to get back up? Nehemiah 8:10 says, do not be grieved. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so I encourage you to think on Christ today. Force your attention to be placed on him and who he is and what he's done for you. Rejoice in him. And your joy in Jesus the Lord, motivated by him, will strengthen you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord because, you see, the Lord cares for you and knows your struggles. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, Psalm 31:7. Rejoice because this morning the Lord is your protection. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you, Psalm 5:11. And lastly, rejoice because the Lord has saved you. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice, not in circumstances, not in things, not in people. Specifically, we rejoice in you, Father, and we rejoice in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we rejoice in the Holy Spirit who lives in us and enables us to praise you and thank you, to press on for Christ, to have genuine joy accompanied by love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How we thank you that we are new men and women. We are new creatures in Christ. And everything has been changed by Christ because he is the Lord and he has saved us so wonderfully. And we thank you, Lord, that we are no longer under your wrath, but we stand by grace. We stand as those who are forgiven. We stand as those who are set free from the power of sin. And now empowered to follow Jesus through the Word and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. And we remember this very day as we come to the communion table. We remember the Lord Jesus. And we think on him that we might be stirred to rejoice. We think on the Lord Jesus, the just one who took our place on Calvary's cross and died our death, the just for us, the unjust, that we, lost and dead in our transgressions. Jesus, when we were far off, preached peace to us and has reconciled us to you so that we, by the Spirit of God, cry out, Abba, Father. We rejoice to have an inheritance with all the saints in light. We rejoice that Jesus is coming back for us. We rejoice that day by day there is forgiveness and cleansing as we confess our sins to you, our Father. And walk in the light even as you are light. In you there is no darkness at all. And we rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord cleanses us from all sin. And so as we come to the communion table, it is not to screw on a plastic smile or to pretend, but to face the reality of the cross and the risen Lord Jesus who on Calvary's cross died our death and paid the ransom price. And in his resurrection, we, the redeemed, live. And we rejoice to be joined with Christ to now walk in newness of life. As your people who are forgiven and declared righteous, his very righteousness attributed to us, as your people who are now adopted by you, our Father, joined to your very household, guaranteed of everything you've promised by the Holy Spirit, who is the pledge. Who lives inside of us. Lord, may these great and weighty and wonderful and glorious truths and the beauty of the Lord Jesus stir us this day to rejoice in the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.